And I got to get all organized here. I'm not sure why this trash can is here. Maybe if I get too nervous and I throw up, I don't know. Or maybe the roof is leaking. Who knows? Okay. I guess we'll find out. So, Lindsay, that was awesome. Thank you so much. It's so fun to have somebody new here. Not that we don't love our people. We love our people. But it's neat to have a guest worship person. So thank you. So I'm really excited this morning to talk about this passage in Colossians that we're going to be talking about this morning. We're now at the end of our series of Colossians, and there's really been a lot of really great stuff. Let's see, we talked about, the very first week, we talked about Christ as our lordship, the head, the supremacy. Then we talked about Paul's message about the mystery of Jesus, about how our suffering can be a testimony of Christ. And then last week, we talked about being alive in Christ, the imagery of circumcision. Thanks for that, Chad. Cutting off the things in our life that don't bring freedom and don't bring life. And then the significance of being rooted in Christ so deeply that he is our song and he just flows freely out of us as we live because we're so rooted in him. So this week, Paul continues the discussion about those things that we need to take off, that we need to cut out of our lives. But then he takes it one step further by teaching us and telling us those things that we need to put on in place of those. And there's just so much in this passage. All of chapter 3 and chapter 4, it's just filled with wisdom and information, and I just almost didn't know what to focus on, but God gave me that stuff, so that's good. But I just want to encourage you that as we continue on, well, I guess we're finishing up the series now, but over the next week or so, as you get ready for our next series in July, just that you would spend some time focusing on chapter 3 and chapter 4 and just see what else God has in there for you, because I couldn't possibly touch on it all unless you wanted to sit here for like 6 to 8 hours. We could get pizza. I mean, I'm cool with that, but I was going to go to the pool, so. But anyway, I just encourage you to spend a little bit more time on that if you have time. You do have time. Make time for spending time and just seeing what other great knowledge and wisdom God has in there for you. And I just wanted to start, I don't even know how this fits, but I just have to share this. So I get this magazine Real Simple. I don't really actually know what it is. Life Made Easier is the tagline. So I guess it's just about making life easier. But I was looking through this past weekend, and on this first page it says thoughts, and they usually have just like a quote or something. And there's this random picture of a garage door, plain garage door. Maybe this is like, I don't know, it's probably too deep for me. I don't even get it. And then there's a quote underneath that says, "What if you just did it your own way? No rules, no right or wrong, just what you think is beautiful." I don't really get that. I guess, I don't know. It's some maybe artsy-fartsy thing. No offense to you artsy people. But it really like kind of hurt my heart a little bit because I was like, I feel like people are totally missing out because maybe you could live with life just being beautiful and no rules, just do what you want, do what makes you happy. But Christ has so much more for us. And he does give us some guidelines. He does give us some boundaries, but it's just more than living beautifully. There's so much more to life. So I want to start just by reading the first part of Colossians, starting at verse 1. Should hopefully be up there. Hey, look at that. Okay. "Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all." And the thing that we're going to focus on this morning, the key to this passage that it talks about in verse 10, is that we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The Message version, I love the Message version. The Message version says, "It wasn't long ago that you were doing all that stuff," which is a very biblical way of saying it, all that stuff, that it talks about in verses 5 to 9, "and not knowing any better. But you know better now, so make sure it's all gone for good." And for those of you that have kids, I'm sure you've experienced this type of thing a million times. So those things where they do or they say something that's completely inappropriate, but they don't even realize what they're doing or saying. They don't even realize that it's inappropriate. So when Kenton was maybe like 4 years old, go figure, of course it's going to be Kenton. Of course it's going to be a story about Kenton. But when he was maybe 4 years old, I remember we were driving in the car, and he said to me very clearly from the back seat, "Mommy, did you know that there's two kinds of booze?" And I was like, "Oh no, who were we with? What were we doing? Where did he get this? What was he watching? Okay, oh yeah, tell me, honey, what are the two different kinds of booze?" And he's like, "You know, the boo where you say, 'Boo, Seahawks,' and then the boo where you say, 'Boo,' and scare somebody." And I was like, "Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. We dodged a bullet with that one." Or the first time, maybe it hasn't happened to you. Actually, it hasn't really happened to us yet either. But the first time where your child says like a curse word or something, a swear word. And these are the times I'm talking about where they don't know what they're saying. Where they say something. I remember Eli told me a story about you said something when you were little. And you didn't even realize what you were saying. Called his brother something horrible. But anyway, he didn't know. He didn't know what he was saying. But you know, where your child says a curse word or a swear word. And you're like, "Oh my word, what do I do? What do I do? What do I say?" And fortunately, we haven't had this yet. But you realize that they have no clue what they're saying. They really don't know. A good parent, the first time that they would say this, a good parent wouldn't yell and scream. I can't say I'll be a great parent when it happens, but this is what they tell you ahead of time. Be prepared. But a good parent's not going to yell and scream at your kid and say, "You know, that's horrible. You can't say that." When really they're saying it out of innocence. They've heard it somewhere on the bus, at school, hopefully not at church. But, you know, so they hear something and they just repeat it because they've heard it. So a good parent would sit down and say, "Honey, this is not an appropriate thing to say because it's not kind or we don't use these words or whatever." Okay, but then the next time they use this word or they do this thing, you've had this conversation with them before, it's not okay anymore because they now know. They can't claim innocence. They can't claim, "I don't know what it means," because you've informed them. You've talked to them. So then at that point, you probably would want to do some kind of discipline, you know, of some kind. So essentially, Paul is saying the same thing to us. You get a pass before you know what you're doing, before you understand what God's calling you to. But now that you know him and you know the life that he's calling you to, the expectations are higher. So are the blessings, so are the freedoms, so are the wonderful things that he teaches us and shows us. But you can't pretend to not know what Christ is calling you to as he increases your knowledge and your wisdom in him. And even in this passage, it's abundantly clear that we are to put off the old things and replace them with the new characteristics of Christ. So we'll go on to Colossians 3:12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Have you ever been to one of those stores in the mall, like one of those higher-end stores, which keep in mind for me is anything more than like a yard sale or community aid, but, you know, higher-end. So, like, I don't know, New York and Company or the Limited or Express or whatever, where you walk in and all of the employees have to be wearing the clothing of their store. So you walk into, I don't know, the Limited, and you see an employee there, you're checking out, and you're like, hey, this is from New York and Company, by the way. But anyway, so you say, "Oh, hey, I really like that sweater. You know, where'd you get that?" And she goes, "Oh, it's right over here, $11.99, or probably way more than that, I don't know. Community aid, it's like $2. But so, you know, you say, she says, "Oh, it's right over here." So then, if you really like it, you can go try it on, and you can buy it. So what would happen if you went into the Limited New York Company Express and you walked in and you said, "Oh, hey, I really like that sweater. You know, where can I find that?" And they're like, "You have to go down the hall to the Express and it's on sale for $20. You know, obviously, that's not what they want. Why do they want their employees to dress in the clothing? Because they want you to see it. They want you to see that the employees like it, that it looks good. They want you to appreciate that they're wearing the clothes that they're selling. So in the same way as Christians, we represent the brand of Jesus Christ. And Paul admonishes us to clothe ourselves. I didn't even do that on purpose. Clothe ourselves. To clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And as believers, if Christ truly is our life, like he says in verse 4, and our heart's desire is to follow him, then we need to look different. Who was the ultimate example of these things, of compassion, love, forgiveness, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? Christ himself. So when we clothe ourselves with these things instead of the other things listed in verse 5 to 9, we literally represent the brand of Jesus Christ. We look different. People notice. I have a friend who is just a wonderful woman. She has several children, and one of them they've had a lot of issues with. But I have never heard her say a harsh word, an unkind word. I've never even heard her, like, I can't even think of the word, but she's so kind, and she's so gentle, and she's very inclusive, very loving. You can't help but notice that she is a different kind of person, and that she's kind, she's soft, and she is clothed with these things. She is. My desire is not to be like this person, but my desire is that I want people to notice that I am different, that I stand out. I would like them to notice that I represent the brand of Jesus Christ. That's my ultimate hope. But I also want to be confident in that. I want to be clothed with the things that he calls us to in this chapter. And when we look at these things mentioned in verse 12 to 17, I can't help but thinking about when we were talking about the Beatitudes, because some people, this is so different from what our culture calls us to, what our culture values, confidence and strength and decision-making and assertiveness and all of that. So some people might say that by being humble and gentle and kind, that we're being, you know, spineless, or we have no backbone, or, you know, we're just laying down and letting everybody walk all over us. But I disagree, and I think Jesus would too. I think he would. Because N.T. Wright, not because, but N.T. Wright says in his book, this is one of the book that Chad's been referencing a lot, this book on Colossians and Philemon. He says, being tenderhearted doesn't mean being sentimental. Being kind doesn't mean being a soft touch. Humility isn't the same as low self-esteem. Meekness is not weakness. And again, we talked about some of these things when we talked about the Beatitudes, that they're not the same. They're not equal. But these behaviors are a purposeful choice to live against our innate sin nature. And we're choosing God's freedoms over the freedoms of this world, over the right to have a white garage or whatever they're saying, to just live beautifully, whatever. Because God has so much more. If we live according to his freedoms, he has so much more for us. And I would say that choosing to live against our sin nature actually takes a foundation of godly strength and confidence. One key thing to note in this passage is that both pieces of chapter 3 are equally as important. So we have to remove the things that we're told to put off, but we also have to replace them with the things that Paul tells us that we need to clothe ourselves with. We need to set our minds on things above, like he talks about in verse 1. An example I was thinking of as I was preparing was, like, if you needed to go get a new winter coat. I had just gotten one not many years ago, and the dang zipper broke. And you know how expensive it is to replace a zipper? So I had a nice puffy down winter coat, and I needed to go get another nice puffy down winter coat because I loved it. So if you go into the store, you're obviously not going to be wearing your big puffy winter coat, your old one with the broken zipper, when you're trying on your other new clothes. That makes no sense. It wouldn't fit right. You can't wear both. You'd probably be too hot. Obviously, you're going to take off the old broken one before you put the new one on. In the same way, you're not just going to say, oh, forget it, I don't have a coat and it doesn't work, and then just go out in the freezing cold. You'd freeze. So it needs to be both pieces of this. If we just take off the old and we don't clothe ourselves with the things Paul talks about in the second half of it, then really we're just another decent citizen walking around trying to do, you know, trying to not be immoral, trying to not lie, trying to be kind. But on the same hand, if we clothe ourselves with the things he talks about, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, there's a lot in here. But if we continue to gossip, or we continue to lie, or we continue to have lustful thoughts or actions towards other people, then we haven't truly put to death our sinful nature either. It's not one or the other. It's a complete transformation of our lives from our sinful nature to a life that represents Christ fully. I have a few pictures. So can we put up the first one? Yeah, okay. So this is our house. This is our backyard. And there's a really big hill in the back. It's really just plain. There's really nothing on it. On either side of us when we moved in, both of the neighbors have this beautiful landscaping there with all these trees and bushes and flowers and everything. But the people who lived in our house didn't do that. So when we moved in, we just had this hill, which really serves no purpose except it is a sledding hill, which is a great purpose because the boys love it. But you do have to slow it down because they kind of just go right into the house if you're not careful. So we decided, we had this guy over, like a contractor or whatever, that kind of drew up a big plan for us of what we can do in the future over the next couple years to kind of make a really nice landscaped hill. But as you can see from the grass here, it really was just like dead. There was weeds. It wasn't doing well. The soil was horrible. It was like rocky and just nothing was going to survive if we tried to just plant and landscape right over it. So my wonderful husband had to do all this work over Easter weekend. So you can see him up at the top. Wait, go back real quick. You can see him up at the top. We had to get like a commercial rototiller, probably, I'd say 80 wheelbarrows of mold. I don't know, a ton, forever. I mean, he worked for like 12 hours that day. So he had to rototill it. He had to add in the new soil. He had to rototill it again. He had to put in the grass seed, and then you can go to the next picture. And then he had to lay down the straw and that, whatever that stuff is at the top that helps grass grow, I don't even know. And then water it and water it and water it and water it until we could get just some decent grass. So you can see in the final picture that this is what it looks like now. Is it landscaped? No, it's not landscaped. But we have a plan. But in order to grow a truly beautiful landscape, like we hope to eventually do after a million years, we needed to completely dig up the existing ground. We had to replace it with healthy soil and seed to even get a foundation for what we even want to do in the future. And if we wanted to even grow anything of value, we needed to replace the grass to grow a healthy foundation for the future work. And it's really the same for our lives. So aside from the specific things listed in chapter 3, which there are a lot of specifics, how can we be sure that we're living a life that truly represents Christ? While I was preparing this message one morning, I was sitting outside on our front porch, and it was a really nice morning, but there was the neighbor down the street and her mom, she was blowing bubbles, and I don't know why it was so poignant to me at that moment, but so the mom would blow the bubbles, and the little girl, she was like 2, she would go running and chase the bubbles and pop it, and then the wind would change, and she would go this way, and she would pop the bubbles, and then the mom would blow some bubbles, and she would run this way and pop the bubble, and then the wind would shift, and she'd run this way, and they did this forever. I'm like, how does the mom not get tired of this? She is a good mother. But really, sometimes we might feel like this in our lives, that we're trying to live by following Christ, but sometimes it seems like this elusive thing that we're not exactly sure. When we're looking at a specific decision, we're not exactly sure which way the wind is taking us. We don't want to just follow these bubbles. We want to follow Christ. But sometimes it's not always exactly clear specifically what we need to do. The beauty of this passage of Scripture is that it is very clear. And there's multiple markers throughout the whole passage that help you evaluate whether you're living for Christ. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, it says, set your hearts on things above and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So a question you can ask yourself is, are you focusing on God's eternal hope of glory? It's so easy to think as humans, because we are them, to just think we get caught up in our life. We get caught up in dinner plans and, we have to work this week and then we have to, well, I guess y'all mostly work every week, but I'm a stay-at-home mom. So, you have to have this scheduled meeting and, your kids have this soccer game. And it's so easy to focus on these things. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of God's eternal perspective. It's bigger. Think bigger and set your heart and minds on things above. And then there's verse 14. Over all of these virtues, put on love. Is it lovely? Are you acting out of love? This can look lots of different ways, but is your heart, we're called to a heart of love, and that heart of love is the same. And then there's verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So are you cultivating peace? Is your behavior, or even harder, your attitude, cultivating a peace and creating an environment that allows the peace of Christ to rule? And then there's verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You have to spend time in his word. How can you represent something? How can you represent the brand of Christ unless you truly know him? And the way that we can do that is by reading his word, learning his heart, memorizing scripture, having those things so deeply rooted in who we are that we can represent him. And if we're not carefully rooted in his scripture, in his words, in his behavior, in his actions, in the things that God calls us to, it's going to be really easy to get off track in trying to replicate Christ and following the elusive bubbles. And then above all, verse 17, it's really the culmination of the whole thing. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name, representing the brand, of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I just felt like this really got me to the core, because really the question is, can whatever I do or say, stand under the words, in the name of the Lord Jesus? Because as a follower of Christ, if I'm claiming to follow him, people have to be able to look at me, and I have to be able to say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout this passage in Colossians, Paul continually points us back to Jesus constantly because he's the whole point. Why do we want to live this way? Why do we want to take off the old? Why do we want to put on the new? Because of Jesus. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And you might have heard somebody say, like, sports is their life, or she lives to travel, or she lives to shop at Community Aid. Okay. But I want to be able to say, Christ is my life. I want people to say, she lives for Christ, because that's what he's calling us to. And if I'm going to represent him, I need to be so deeply rooted in him, rooted in his heart, rooted in his word, that I know who I'm representing. And just like Chad talked about last week, it was such a great illustration of the bush that was so deeply rooted that it took, I don't even know, some chains and some truck or whatever. It was really hard to get that bush out of the ground because it was so deeply rooted. And that's what we want to be. We do not want to be easily shaken. We do not want to be following the elusive bubbles. We want to be rooted in him. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19 says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, and I love this, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And if we are rooted in Christ, if we're rooted in his love, then we can set our mind on things above. We can set our hearts on things above. We can put on love. And above all, we can do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, because that's really what we want to do. The worship team can come on up here. John 15, 5 through 8 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When we bear fruit, when we represent the brand of Jesus Christ, we show the world that we belong to Jesus and we point people back to him. And that's the whole point. We point people back to Jesus. He is the whole point. And it takes us right back to verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And again, I just want to ask you again, can whatever you do or say stand under the words, in the name of the Lord Jesus? So I just want to encourage you this morning as we do this final response songs, these final response songs, to just take a few minutes in this first song, and just listen. Ask God, what are the things that he's asking you to take off this morning? What are the things that you've been carrying around, your old sin nature, the things that are so innate in who you are, that he's asking you to actually remove those this morning? It's time. It's time to get rid of those things. Do you gossip? That is like, that's so hard. Do you have these lustful thoughts or actions? Do you lie? What is the thing for you that is so hard that you're constantly fighting and battling? What is God calling you to take off this morning? And what are the things he's asking you to put on? Is patience your thing? Ah, patience is my thing. Patience, gentleness, kindness, humility. I just want to encourage you to spend some time asking God, just asking him, listening to him. What are the things that he wants you to take off? What are the things that he wants you to put on? And how can you live so that you can confidently say everything you do or say can stand under the words, in the name of the Lord Jesus? And we can't do these things on our own. So I'm not saying, stop doing this, stop doing that, start doing this. No, but ask God. Ask God to help you do those things. He gives us the fullness of power. He gives us wisdom. He gives us all of the things that we need to do it if we ask him. So ask him this morning and listen to him. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your word, Father, for how you can just speak to us individually, how you speak to each and every one of us, just in our own specific ways, Father. You know every single one of us that's in this room, Father. You know our hearts. You know the things that we've experienced. You know the things that you have in the future for us. And God, our heart's desire is to know you and to honor you and to worship you and to ultimately point others back to you so that they can know the glory and the fullness that you have for each and every one of us. So we pray this morning, Father, that you would help us to have listening hearts, that you would help us to be open, help us to be humble, God, and to truly listen. What are the things that we've just been carrying around that we're continually doing over and over and over again, God, that it's time to take off? And what do you want us to replace those things with, Father? The new life in Christ that you've given us, the new wisdom and the new knowledge that we now have, that we want to live like you, and we want to stand under the words, in the name of the Lord Jesus. So come speak to us this morning, Father. Be with us. We honor you. We worship you. We give you thanks. And we come to your altar and we say, we are yours. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.